Mind wars. In particularly this morning, we're going to talk about, like Peter's already mentioned, the role of the mind. We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6 this morning. When I was preparing for this message, I came across this story, and my family would know I love history. I love to learn about specifically Alexander the Great and also the Roman empires, because those two empires were two of the greatest empires the world has ever known. Well, I came across this story about Alexander the Great. Psychological operations or psychological warfare, known as PSYOPs today, is a form of warfare as old as the war itself. Perhaps one of the earliest examples of psychological warfare is attributed to Alexander the Great of Macedonia. Alexander had conquered most of the world at the time, of the known world at the time, during his reign as king and as emperor. And with each region he conquered, he left behind soldiers to keep control of the newly occupied regions and areas that he controlled. Eventually, though, there came a point where Alexander realized, I'm echoing, mate, where Alexander recognized that he had stretched his army too thin and was in danger of losing to a large opposing force that was now coming after him. Alexander's only option was to retreat and to regroup as he retreated with his armies from those other regions that he left behind and regroup a larger army. However, doing so, he knew, because Alexander was such a great general and tactician, he knew by if he retreated, he would incite the opposing army to chase after them and possibly rout them. He had a very small army at the time. And so Alexander knew if he could intimidate the opposing forces, they would be too frightened to follow him and attack him. So this is what he did. Alexander instructed his armourers to make several oversized armour breastplates and helmets that would fit joints 7, 8, 9, 10 feet tall. He also asked his men to build furniture and construct furniture that would fit really large men, joints, in other words. So as Alexander and his forces withdrew from the camp during the night and left behind these oversized armor, the oversized armor was of course found by the opposing force, who then believed that they had come so close to engaging in a battle with giants, a battle that they surely would have lost. The oversized armor, coupled with the stories that they heard from travelers that Alexander also asked people to talk about them, of savagery, how Alexander's army caused enough doubt and fear in people, and was savage, brutal army, that it caused enough doubt in the opposing army that they elected not to pursue Alexander. He was messing with their minds, trying to get in their heads, and it worked. We know battles, whether real, on the sporting field, in a game played at the dinner table, in a strategy type board game, it's not merely fought on the field of battle, right? It's played in the minds of those who are participating. That's so true in life in general. It's also true in our faith. We're going to do something different for the next 6 weeks. Rather than jumping into a study through a book of the Bible, I want to start a series of messages entitled Mind Wars. In this first message, I want to focus on the importance of the mind and the role it plays in our lives, especially our spiritual growth. It's in the mind that battles will be won or lost. Paul knew this to be absolutely true. He always stressed, the Apostle Paul, what we needed to know and how we needed to think. And then what he would do in his books is he would then show us how that knowledge would impact our actions, our attitudes, and our emotions. So he wouldn't just stop there. He would show us how it would work. I want us to read from 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6 this morning and listen to what he writes. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but are of powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And we are ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience is complete. Make no mistake, this is an unseen war taking place every day. There is a spiritual battle raging, not just around us, but inside of us. Often we think about spiritual battles and or spiritual warfare, and our minds run to the supernatural. Spiritual beings like Satan, angels and demons, they are real, of course. We understand that. I'll not deny or minimize that, but Paul, in speaking about this spiritual battle, the battle that takes place, presents it as something that takes place inside of us, especially in our minds. In this passage, he doesn't speak about beings that we fight against, but thoughts and beliefs that are opposed to God and the contrary things that are against his word that seek to establish themselves in our minds. He calls them what? In this passage, he calls them strongholds or fortresses. A stronghold or a fortress is a place that is well protected, well guarded, and serves as a base of operations, right? That is what the enemy actually seeks to establish in our lives and to place an establishment and a stronghold where he can gain access, where he can gain strength. He wants to establish these bases of operations in our minds. The strongholds or fortresses that he wants to establish in our minds are thoughts, arguments, opinions, theories, philosophies, attitudes, and reasoning whose design is to lead us away from God and the truth and holiness. The stronghold can be lots of things. One of the great isms of life: materialism, hedonism, relativism, Darwinism, humanism, or another religious belief system, Mormonism, Islamism, Buddhism, or any other false religion or cult of Christianity that believes and wrongly believes things about God, about man and eternity. a personal attitude, an outlook or worldview that controls our lives, such as fear, guilt, anger, bitterness, lust, greed. As always, by way of reminder, our enemies are Satan and his evil agents who target our minds. It has been his strategy from the beginning. In his tempting of Adam and Eve, he challenges what they believe about God, doesn't he? In the very beginning, he's the author of lies. He deals in deception. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul refers to these false beliefs and wrong-headed thoughts about God and life and humanity and salvation as what? He says in 1 Timothy 4, this is the doctrine of demons, whose goal is to entice you and entice us to believe and to be ignorant and to be blinded to the truth. Then we have this world. When we talk about the world, we're speaking about the current culture system, the philosophies, the ideologies, and the thought trends of the day that are built on the lies of Satan, which finds sympathy and partnership in the sinful inclinations of man. Why? Because of our nature, our unsaved status, and unregenerate minds, it actually blinds us and darkens us and deceives us and corrupts us because we have a fallen nature. When the Bible talks about the world, it refers to any value system or way of life that is opposed to God and foreign to his word. The world promotes the desires of the flesh, the eyes of the pride of life. The part of the fallen nature that continues to battle within us, Romans 7:23 says this. Paul says that sin is waging war against our minds in an effort to make us slaves. Part of salvation is that our mind acquires a new way to think, a new capacity to clean out the old ways of doing things. But the old ways, they actually don't go very quietly, do they? They hang around. They want to fight us. They want to not give up on the things that we want to fight against. While our minds have been awakened, in a sense, when we become a Christian, when we have the Holy Spirit in our life, light comes in and the Spirit gives us sight. We haven't been perfected. There is still a part of us that refuses to admit defeat and submit to the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. At salvation, we are made righteous before God. We understand that. Innocent before him, but are given the power, the Holy Spirit within us, and the tools, the Word of God, and the fellowship of believers to help us practically and experientially do what God has made us to do. He has made us positionally righteous and positionally holy. These are our enemies. Our mind is ground zero for this war. Part of salvation is that our mind acquires a new way to think and a new capacity to clean up the old ways of thinking. The old ways will not go quietly. While our minds have been awakened, light has come in, given us a perfected mind in some ways. At salvation, we know that we are made righteous. The enemies is objected. What he does is he muddies the waters. He muddies our thinking about God, about ourselves, about our lives. His aim is to deceive us. It is to twist the truth. It is to cause us to think wrongly or not think at all in some ways. Just become a sponge. Soak up all of the enemy's propaganda rather than filter it out and keep the bad thinking from clogging up the machinery of our lives. A logical question is, why does the enemy target our minds and our thoughts? Why? Well, we're in football season, we understand. We know that whoever controls the ball in the football match usually controls the game and ultimately wins the game. If they control it, they win. In life, our mind is like that. Whoever or whatever controls the mind controls the life. The battle for the Christian life starts with the battle for the Christian mind. As we think about the mind, it might be helpful if we take a time to offer a definition that some understand as to what means when we speak about the mind. In Scripture, it's often a synonym for the heart. It is the seat of the whole person, John MacArthur says. The seat of the whole person, the mind, the imagination, the affections, and consciousness. It's this part of us that is responsible for perceiving, for reasoning, for remembering, for feeling, for desiring, for willing, and for choosing. It is the control center of our lives. This is why it's so important. Everything flows from our heart and our minds. We all have heard the saying that you are what you eat. Right? The truth is, you are what you think. Let me give you a couple of verses. Proverbs 4:23 says this: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Those verses tell us that our hearts and thoughts are the father of our actions. Our attitudes, affections, and actions all flow from our thoughts, those things that we think about. All of our thoughts move us in one direction or the other, toward one destination or another. Unless our minds and our thoughts are controlled by the Holy Spirit and influenced by God's word, they move us away from God and the person who God has created us to be and redeemed us to be. Our thoughts are not neutral. Our actions are not neutral. Our lives are not neutral. everything we take into our minds, everything we give space to and time to and thought to, everything our thoughts lead us to believe, love and do, is either moving us towards God or moving us away from God. Years ago, a group of university professors who study human behavior, motivation, and control were challenged to reduce the simplest paragraph, the way to motivate and change human behavior. They reduced it down into four basic propositions that I believe are very accurate. What the mind attends to, what it thinks about, it remembers. What the mind does not attend to, what it does not think about, it dismisses or forgets. What the mind attends to or thinks about continually, it will believe. And what the mind believes, it eventually acts on or does. That describes how actions and beliefs come about. We believe those things that we spend time thinking about. We come to love or hate those things that actually fill our minds, don't we? Eventually, those thoughts, which become beliefs and convictions, form attitudes that eventually give birth to actions. Consider these verses from James. James 1, 14 to 15. But each of person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. James 4, 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? We don't just stumble or wander into sin or error. They are the bad fruit that comes from the root of rotten thinking. John MacArthur puts it this way. Adulterers don't just accidentally trip and fall into adultery. Their heart and mind have already been shaped by continually lustful and immoral thoughts long before the adulterous action takes place. A thief doesn't just wake up one day and decide that they're going to steal and swindle their neighbors. Their disregard for people and their desire for things has built up in their hearts through greed and covetous thoughts. The murderer is a byproduct of a mind that dwells in hurt and delivers grief and bitterness and simmering anger. The same is true of addicts and abusers and rapists. Their actions are the outcomes of wrong thoughts allowed to take root in their minds. To those who say we are the products of our environment and experiences, I would say that we're not mere instinctual animals whose responses to life are mechanically determined by an innate nature response to external stimuli. I'm not discounting the impact of environment and experience, but our actions are determined by the internal wants and desires of our heart. Our actions are the results of our thoughts. What the mind attends to or thinks about, continually it believes and eventually acts on or does. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. This is why the enemy targets our thought life. It is the seedbed for all that blooms in life, whether good or bad. That means the true test of what a person is not what they do, but how they think. Again, I don't just say actions were unimportant or insignificant, but they are not the ultimate determination of whether a person is truly Christ-like and spiritually mature. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, informs us that just because we do not act on our lust and commit adultery or fornication with another person sexually does not mean that we haven't sinned. If we have lust or harbor lust internally in our hearts and encourage lust in our hearts, then Jesus says we have sinned. Our thoughts and passions have revealed who we are. This was part of the ongoing friction between Jesus and the Pharisees at the time. He called them whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. They were like cups who were clean on the outside but dirty inside. It's not just what we do or what we say, but what and how we think. Our visible external behavior is not an accurate measure of our character. In our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our desires, that's what reveals the truth about who we truly are. Proverbs 27:19 says this, as in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. We can sin in our minds, love and indulge things in our hearts that easily go beyond what we would ever do in life because no one will see. No one will know. We can explore and entertain all kinds of ungodly fantasies in the privacy of our minds. Warren Wiersbe says, while in time it will become evident to others, because what is in the well comes up in the bucket, God sees it and knows it in an instant. Acts 15:8, God knows our hearts. 1 John 3:20, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Psalm 139:2 to 4, God knows our hearts from afar and is intimately acquainted with all our ways. The difference between a sincere, spirit-controlled, devoted, godly, obedient Christian and a defeated, weak, sinful, and struggling Christian is what takes place in our minds. That's why it is so important to guard our hearts and our minds. Our thinking and our minds dwell on what we put in them, on what we perceive, encounter, experience from the world around us. There are some things I understand that we can't help but be exposed to. However, we do not have to subject ourselves to it willingly or voluntarily, of our own volition. If I struggle with lust and a lady is dressed immodestly, I can't control how she dresses, but I can control where I look and what I do with my mind at that point. While I may not be able to control how other people dress or what I'm But I can control what I'm momentarily do with my actions. I don't have to watch movies or deliberately place images that incite lust in front of my eyes. I don't have to let my eyes and my mind's eye linger. I can't help it if someone else sins against me, hurts me, disappoints me, or takes advantage of me in some way that I don't like. But I don't have to dwell on it. I don't have to allow it to consume me or anger build up in my heart. If I dismiss it, if I forgive it and refuse to dwell on it, bitterness will not take root in my mind. I can't help it if someone else succeeds and has nicer things than me. Maybe the exact things I would like. But I can determine whether or not that greed and covetousness will take root in my life. I don't have to feed my discontentment and my covetousness by scrolling Facebook and Instagram. In the passage that we read earlier, Paul tells us the time for battle is when the thought first enters our minds. That is the time for battle. We don't let sinful and wicked desires linger. We take it captive, he says, to the obedience of Christ. We put it to death with what? With the truth of the gospel. We put it to death by the Spirit. We subject it to the light of God's word and allow it to disinfect our thoughts, because if we don't, it will not allow us to be obedient to Him. So we disinfect it with God's word. If we are to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ and not pressed into the mold of this world, it will come through a transformed mind. Romans 12:1 tells us that. Lord willing, we may look at this passage in greater detail next week. But a transformed mind is one that is focused on God and shaped by His word. When it comes to dealing with sinful thoughts, let me give you this. This is from a book called Vanishing Consequence by John MacArthur. He says, don't ignore it. These thoughts that enter your mind, the battle that rages, don't ignore it. Confess it. Acknowledge to God what went through your mind and that it was wrong. And though no one else heard it or saw it, God did, and He says it was sinful. Refuse to entertain that thought. The quickest way to get a bad thought, a sinful thought, out of our head is to replace it with something else. God has wired our brains where we can only think of one thing at a time. We can move quickly from one thought to another, but only one thought at a time. Get a counter thought in your mind. One of truth, one filled and focused on Jesus. Feed your mind with good things, with truth, with God's word. Filter out those things that they don't need to enter. Be discerning about what we see and hear. Don't be cynical, but don't be naive either. Our thoughts and theories and philosophies and ideologies are not neutral. We can't outrun the law of exposure. We're exposed to it wherever we go, all the time. Whatever we continually expose ourselves to will eventually find its way into our thinking, into our feelings, and into our lives. Part of our struggle is rebuilding what has been torn down in our lives. Things that have been desecrated in our minds, in our lives, from all the faulty things and thinking that we've subject ourselves to. Stinking thinking leads to a smelly life, right? Messed up minds lead to messed up lives. I read a story about a man named Bob Davey. This is Bob here. He was 91 years old when that photo was taken. His wife and some friends were out walking the English countryside one day and stopped to rest at the ruins of an old church, one that had been damaged from the bombing of World War I. The old church had been damaged by the war many years ago, but was desecrated now and left to ruin, and satanic symbols were over the church. When Bob, who was a leader in a nearby church and newly retired engineer, found out from his wife, he was greatly disturbed. And he made a decision that would dominate his life for the next 22 years. He would restore that church. The roof had collapsed. The plaster had come in. The floors were disintegrated. Plants were growing inside the church. That afternoon, Bob started to remove old debris and junk. He cleaned all the brush and vines off the tower, and then over the next years he guarded it from the occultists who would try to come and do rituals in the church to desecrate the altar. At one point they even tried to run him down in a car. He built a road on top of a 1,000-year-old church. He repaired the tower. He rebuilt the roof and the floor. He recovered a few original artifacts and discovered that the plaster of the church covered some of the oldest and finest wall paintings in the whole of Europe. This church was 1,000 years old. But bit by bit, and piece by piece, Bob rebuilt and reclaimed that old church. And like that old church, we actually let our hearts and our minds get into ruins. The enemy attacks us. We allow the slogans and the symbols and the thoughts of this world to stain and tarnish our minds. And like that old church, the trash needs to be removed. The graffiti cleaned off, the structures strengthened and rebuilt. And the only way we can do that is with God's word and God's truth. It is a daily battle and will be until the day we die. But it's a battle we cannot afford to be ignorant of or lose. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, for your guidance, for your Son, Jesus. We want to thank you for your scriptures and for helping us to understand that we're in a battle, a secret battle, every day of our lives, all day long, 24 hours a day. It never ceases. And Lord, the only way we are going to win that is through your truth and through your word. And to be thoughtful about what we do and what we say. and what we bring to our lives and what we watch and what we see. We pray now in Jesus' name that you will help us and empower us to grow in strength and to defeat Satan in these ways in our lives. Amen.